Our text, as announced, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, 15. We've touched somewhat on 16 already. It becomes a summation of what has preceded it. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And then there is this summary that summarizes what we preached on 2 weeks ago, the preceding verses concerning widows, and then what we have just read. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. A pastoral epistle. The apostle, the aging apostle, the experienced pastor, giving to youthful Timothy, just entering into the pastorate, instruction. What is to be his calling in the pastoral ministry? And his calling, of course, is first of all, if you recall how the apostle begins this epistle, and then in the middle of the book in chapter 4 reiterates it, has to do with preaching the truth of God's word, and then out of the truth of God's word and the true doctrines concerning Christ, the pastoral ministry will proceed. He is to ordain office bearers. He's not to attempt to lead and direct and rule over the church all by himself as though he is some singular bishop, but he is to ordain office bearers, elders and deacons, and he is to instruct them what their calling is and to instruct the congregation how they are to view these men appointed by Christ's Spirit through them to these office bearers, that they also may be involved as pastors really in the congregation, looking out for the well-being of the congregation. But then also, Timothy, you are to give instruction to the church, to those who hold the office of all believers, that they also have a calling, not to be preachers, and perhaps not to what you call the pastoral ministry, but nonetheless, to serve in a pastoral way, one to another in the field of mercy. And that's what we have in our text this evening, a special category of women who are called to the works of mercy. And I will say this already, it's going to be pointed out as we describe what the apostle has in mind here. This is not a category of women that functions in the New Testament church today, and that's not a matter of disobedience. It's simply this is a category of women that could be established according to the need of a congregation. And I will be so bold as to say in the 21st century, 20th and 21st century, there is a sense in which we have outlived this category of women. And I will explain why, and I think you will see why this indeed is. Nonetheless, you may say, well, if it's a category that is no longer applicable, why bother preaching it? Because there are is laid down in this instruction principles that still apply to the life of the Christian in the 21st century and to ourselves, certainly, that verse 14 does having to do with the calling of the apostle for the younger women to marry and to bear children. Very applicable. That's not going to be the focus of the sermon. We will conclude our sermon with reference to that. Nonetheless, principles laid down here that still apply. Also, to be explained, lest there be a misinterpretation of the passage, which I think we are inclined to do. On the first reading of the passage, it seems as though he is simply speaking of who is to be considered a widow. And that's, we're going to point out, that's not what the apostle has in mind in these verses, who is to be considered a widow, not even to be considered a widow indeed, but, as I have said, the special category of women who are to serve the church in works of mercy. That's the theme. Women called to serve the church in works of mercy. Some serving in a specific capacity, and then the special qualifications that are required of them, and then concluding what the apostle has to say to young women as well, as he treats these really together. The word to the young women in connection with his word to these women who are to serve in a special capacity. A passage that at first reading would be rather perplexing and is to some extent perplexing, and that's why we want to explain how it is to be properly understood. We understand, of course, that Paul has been dealing here with the church's calling with respect to her widows. Interestingly enough, always a matter of concern, as you know. From a certain point of view, the office of the deacons originated with complaints brought to the apostles that a certain portion of the Jewish widows were being neglected, those who had a Grecian origin, being forgotten in the works of mercy and their needs. And the apostles said, well, we are ourselves too busy with the preaching of the gospel to tend to all the mounting needs of a growing New Testament church. And there are elders who have their special task, but let's also now bring in a special office that has to do with the diaconate, and they will minister to those in need. To widows, first of all, but to others, of course, who have need. Nonetheless, this special attention to widows already from the earliest time of the New Testament church. And the apostle here, of course, makes a distinction between widows, between those who are indeed widows in that they are those whose husband has died, in distinction from those who are widows indeed. Those who are indeed widows, and we do not deny they are widows, but there is another category, he says, who are widows indeed. And of course, the distinction, as he points out, is there are those whose husband has died, and they have family. They have children, they may have grandchildren, and the apostle says they are the ones who are called, first of all, to take care of their mother as her husband has died, who commonly was the main bread earner, of course, and had recourse to this and that in society. And that in distinction from those whom he calls widows indeed, who were members of the church, who either had no family to take care of them, children or husband, of course, or maybe unbelieving children, but the unbelieving children were not moved at all to take care of this mother of theirs who had become a Christian, and in their minds, treasonous to their faith, and then fell upon the New Testament congregation, early New Testament congregation, to take care, provide for the needs of these widows. But now, you read verse 9, let not widows be taken into the number who are under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. No widow taken into the number under 80 years old. And the question arises, what's he saying here? Let none be taken into the number. No one under 60 years of age is to be considered a widow indeed. Is that what he is saying? So you have to be at least 60 years of age, even to be categorized as a widow indeed. If you're 55, doesn't matter what your financial circumstances are, doesn't matter if you have no family, you don't qualify as a widow indeed, and the church has no calling to assist you. You have a young mother, and her husband has deserted her, walked off, moves in divorce, and there she's left with 6, 7 children. And for all intents and purposes, she stands as a widow. But sorry, says the church, you're not 60 years of age as yet, so you better just simply do what you can to take care of your almost orphans. Because the apostle says, we may only count as widows who have the right to assistance and the work of the diaconate, those who are over 60 years of age. No, beloved, that's not the spirit of Christ, and that's not the spirit of the apostle. And you may be assured that the church has a calling to that young mother whose husband has deserted her to help her and her children after first requiring of the family to do what they can for her. That's certainly in keeping with the mercy of Christ. We understand the very spirit of the scriptures and the apostles. So it's not speaking here that only those who are over 60 years of age can be counted as a widow indeed. Not if you have no family to help you and you have need even though you are less than 60 years of age. So what is the apostle speaking of here? Interestingly enough, if you turn to the commentary by John Calvin, he gives great assistance in understanding the proper perspective of these words, what the apostle has in mind. And he has in mind, as I already stated, a special category, says the great reformer, a special category of women whom I'm inclined to call sisters of mercy. But if I called them sisters of mercy, I probably would hear from John Calvin saying, no, brother, do not call them sisters of mercy, because that has far too much in common with the Roman Catholic system. And as I'm going to point out in just a little bit, John Calvin has some severe things to say about the Roman Catholic system of nunnery and sisters of mercy, which are not in keeping with this apostolic injunction. So I won't call them sisters of mercy for all my inclination, and perhaps you can call them diaconate assistants or women of mercy. And so let's just call them, for lack of a better phrase, widows of mercy. And I don't mean that they are the widows who receive the mercy, but they are widows who, having received the mercy of the church, then in themselves display mercy towards the church in a special way. That's what Calvin says the apostle has here in mind. You understand, of course, that this work of mercy falls to the whole of the church. We are all involved in the work of mercy towards the needs of the body, even of the weak and the indigent. It's true that the diaconate are those who make the personal visits, and they bring the word, and they bring prayer, and they bring financial assistance, but they're not simply digging into their own pockets in their own bank accounts, though they also contribute. But we are those who have given them the funds for the benevolence, so they may distribute them on our behalf in Christ's name. The congregation is certainly involved. And as we have seen, the apostle says, in some ways, if you have an aging mother and parent who's in need, then we make it our business to tend to their needs, even to their financial support, to the extent that we call. Rather, as we have said, what Paul has in mind is the special category of widows who take upon themselves a certain service in the name of Christ for the sake and the benefit of the church and the congregation. They are those who are enrolled in a special category. That's why what you read here, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of age. And to be taken into has the idea of being enrolled, enlisted. Let not a widow be enlisted into the number. The number of what? Well, those who will take upon themselves a pledge, and to a certain extent a vow, but it's not a vow like marriage, rather a pledge and a word of honor, that they will be those who are willing to minister to the body of Christ in its need in a special way. So he's talking about this special category of women who are enrolled by the deacons to assist the deacons in their work. And the deacons will take them only who are over 60 years of age, and if they indeed are widows, unmarried then, and they have certain qualifications that are laid out in verse 10, as you see, of good works, having brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and so on. And if in the judgment of the deacons, this is a woman 60 years of old and age and older, then she may indeed be enlisted and make her pledge to the special work within the congregation. Which means, of course, if a younger woman comes and she is interested in doing the same thing, the apostle is saying, consider her age. She's not yet 60 years of age. She is one who must be refused for the time being. So the consideration of the quality of the different qualifications, they may be enlisted, and who knows how many there are who meet these qualifications and are enlisted and make a pledge to their devotion to the service of the congregation, so that the deacons will provide for their support as they will then provide a certain kind of mercy and assistance to the diaconate. You think back in history, beloved, you can see why this is a pressing need, that there is a need for a category of women who assisted the deacons in the way that they did. This isn't the 20th or the 21st century. This isn't the era of the development of medicine, which of course relieves so many of us of so many diseases which otherwise would leave us in the way of convalescence, bed convalescence. Just alert you to the Van Dyke family having just faced that and facing that with their mother and Breinsma's as well. Their mother has just been diagnosed with leukemia, one of the diseases. And there are ways to deal with what they call chronic leukemia. Acute leukemia is another factor and calls for all kinds of other kinds of medical injections and transfusions and getting at the marrow of the bone and so on. But even chronic leukemia is going to require a certain kind of medication for the rest of her life. And if she doesn't have the medicine, then she simply is going to, if she didn't, she would simply wear out, become so weary that she would lay down, and the disease in a few months' time would consume her. How many diseases haven't been addressed by medicine, if we had not addressed it, would be exactly that. Enter into us. There's no answer to the disease. It simply vitiates our strength, and we would end up on a bed of affliction in a dying way with no one in the end really to cure the disease. We simply wait for death. But as you wait for death, you're bedridden and you're strength vanishes. Now, who's going to feed you? Who's going to wash your body? Who's going to change your soiled garments? Which happens too, you know, that indignity. Someone with a great deal of mercy. And they didn't have what we call old people's homes. They didn't have nursing care homes like Brookcrest and Laurels and Tender Care and so on. They were left to their own devices. And you can say, well, these saints, these believers in the times of afflictions and the diseases were running, beloved. We can't imagine how many diseases were running and how many in a large congregation would be convalescing at the time. Who's going to minister? You could say the family. Okay, it's a family that has just one child and she happens to have seven children about her feet. And maybe both of her parents have been laid low, one of them by a stroke. Maybe it's her husband in a work-related accident. They had all kinds of accidents, you know. They didn't have safety back then. They worked. Who knows what cave-ins they were involved in, and there they are. Maybe their mind has been affected due to lack of oxygen as they had to dig them out from the earth, or something fell upon them, and they're incapacitated, and she has the six or seven children about her feet, and she's going to take care of them and this husband of her, or these two parents who are laying there. You say the deacons. Well, they can bring the finances, but they have work too, don't they? Who's going to give the bedside mercy? Making the food, feeding that one, even may perhaps as a child, washing the body, changing the soiled garments and all the rest. This category of widows, that's what the apostle is saying. They can be enlisted to assist the deacons to give this bedside assistance, the works of mercy, and they would be there not only with their helpful hands, beloved, but as spiritual women, think of the words they would be speaking to the one laying there as he waits for death to come, or to the family, to the wife who watches her husband slowly waste away, maybe as she has children about her feet, bringing good and encouraging words. You can see, beloved, this isn't hypothetical back then. This is a pressing need. So enlist those of the congregation who are widows in the sense that they're over 60 years of age and have this time to minister to the needs of the rest of the body of Christ. And don't think, beloved, that just goes through the first century, the apostolic age. In the days of the reformers, there wasn't the advancement of medicine. There was all kinds of disease that could not be tended to, that called for convalescence and just waiting to die over who knows how many months, periods of times, and so on. Into the 16th and the 17th and the 18th centuries, 19th century, when, for instance, did they finally develop a way to deal with leukemia? Wasn't that long ago, I would suppose, within the last generation or so, maybe 80 years, less than 80 years, maybe I should have looked it up. The various diseases. Just recently, modern medicine is able not only to diagnose, but to treat and work alleviation, but not for the centuries, most of the centuries in the life of the New Testament church. And that's when these women would provide this invaluable service. So, not a hypothetical matter, but a very real and pressing need. And with these qualifications as they have been laid out. Now, let's understand, having described the reality of the need and how they could provide this service, that the apostle, this let me point out, is certainly not suggesting that this is a justification for women holding the office of deacon. There are those who have suggested that. This is another evidence that there was place in the office of deacon for these women, and they would tie what you read here concerning these women who would be active in the work of mercy in the congregation with something that you would find, the words that you find in Romans chapter 12, or chapter 16, I should say, Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deaconess of the church which is at Kenchrea. Now it says servant in the King James, but the Greek word there is diakonos, or in the feminine gender, and it's the same word that we get our word deacon from. So, as you know, many have jumped on that text and say, "See, the apostle speaks of a Phoebe who was a deaconess in the church which was at Kenchrea," and then bolstering that interpretation, they might go to our passage and say there was even these women in special category that served for all intents and purposes as deaconesses in the church to justify it in somehow. Well, let's just point out That's not the meaning of the passage. The deacons still are deacons and are those who hold the office and the headship, and these are women who were assisting the deacons under their direction in that special capacity. They were much in the same category as you found referred to by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he speaks of Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they stop quarreling, basically. That true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So notice he mentions women who labored with me in the gospel. Now are you to suppose that they preached because they labored with him in the gospel? Of course they didn't preach, but they still helped him in the gospel because they served in the capacity of relieving him of all kinds of household chores, making food, preparing food, cleaning the house, and all the rest. And don't forget, back then it wasn't only a matter of food and cleaning a house. Clothes, making clothes as well, even for these aged women, these widows, and their works of mercy. They didn't just go to the store, you know, and buy these people some new clothes. You might get the wool, but you had to make the clothes yourselves. You had to have skill in that. And even the time-consuming the labor of making the clothes on a loom out of wool or what have you that you could buy at the marketplace. So all by manual labor, all having a need, and in the way of putting themselves into this labor, providing for those who were in need. This is not, as we said, support for any kind of deaconesses. Even the passage itself is going to use this for support of deaconesses. So a church visitor goes to a congregation, a council, where there's women sitting, and they claim, well, in accordance with the apostolic word, we're deaconesses. And the church visitor says, ma'am, what's your age? I'm 55. Out. You missed the qualification of the Apostle Paul. What's your status, ma'am? Well, I'm married. Out. You have to be a widow over 60 years of age. Who in the world actually applies this as the apostle does and says, only those who are 60 years of age and widows may occupy the office of deaconess? They want it, of course, across the board. It has nothing to do with being a deaconess. It has to do with a special service under the direction of the deacons on behalf of the church of Christ, I should say, for the well-being of the church. And in that connection, I also want to point out, neither is this a justification for the Romish practice of her nuns and the nunnery and what we call the Sisters of Mercy, who, of course, developed over time in the church, and they were to live as the monks in a way of celibacy and then to devote themselves wholly to the service of the church in some special capacity of prayer, or if Sisters of Mercy as those who would give help to those who had physical needs and so on, as nurses, all in the name of Christ. And it's interesting that John Calvin, in his commentary, reads this passage and then gives sound and solemn warning against Rome with her nunneries and then her monasteries as well, and having this category of the Sisters of Mercy, because, of course, the passage speaks of those who are 60 years and older, whereas Rome, of course, didn't mind those entering into the nunnery who were barely through puberty. They might be 13, 14 years of age, and if you have such a daughter, then devote her to the church and let her be of a service to the church in the nunnery from very young on, not waiting till they're 60 years of age. But beyond that, of course, what's interesting is, and John Calvin knew this well, they imposed on those, supposedly according to the scriptural principle, they were not to marry. They were to be celibate, even though they were in their 20s and their 30s. And the Apostle Paul says, oh no, not to have young women in this capacity. and impose upon them some kind of a celibacy. Contrary to that, the apostle says, let them marry. Don't impose a celibacy. And it's in that connection that John Calvin warns against what he calls the fearful error of Rome concerning her nuns and then her monks as well, with this imposed celibacy upon male and female at a rather young age. And he writes, it's because Rome has ignored these apostolic words that in their monasteries and nunneries, shameful lust rage among them. And one more sentence I'm going to read, but just that first of all, it's because Rome has ignored the apostolic word concerning the age of those who are called to be celibate in this work over against those who are young, who were in the nunneries of Rome, because they've ignored that, the calling of those to be married, that you have the shameful lusts that rage among themselves within the nunnery. That's the idea. And you know the apostolic word that it's better to marry than to burn. That doesn't mean that everyone must marry, and if you're not married at a young age, that's a shameful thing. The Apostle Paul himself didn't marry. That was a shameful thing for him. It's not an honorable thing for one to be single in life. There are those who can be single in life, a certain gift that's given as to the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle says for the majority of the human race, even of the church, there are these desires, these natural urges, and they should be satisfied in the way of marriage and not imposing something that's artificial and improper upon them, as Rome has done upon too many of those who are not the proper age. And then he adds these telling words. And in these places, talking about nunneries and monasteries where the celibacy was imposed upon them at a young age, in these places, ordinary fornication is the least of the evil. Listen to that, how he says it in an indirect way. Ordinary fornication in these places is the least of the evils. There are other things going on there, and we of the 21st century have heard of those other things, haven't we, going on there in those places. And John Calvin says, because they go against nature and against the apostolic word, and you have these other sins, these other gross iniquities that become all but commonplace. This is the apostle's word, and let not those who are young and have these natural urges then have this celibacy imposed upon them. Let them rather be 60 years of age at least, so that the whole desire for marriage may have passed them by. If you have a woman that age who still is interested in marriage, fine, but she's not going to belong to this special category, these women, these widows of mercy. Rather, take into these numbers those who have married and they have raised their family and now their husband's dead and they are satisfied to remain unmarried as the natural urges may have passed them by in time. So the wisdom of the apostle. But to make plain, beloved, a very useful and important labor in that day and age, these widows who had the special calling. And one may say, now, well, he lays it out, those who have the special category, what does it have to say to us? Well, as I said, in part, explain so we don't misunderstand what the apostle is saying here. But still, of course, certain principles that apply with respect to the mercy that the church may show to those in need. There may be even an instance where you have some man of a special need to which the church has some woman who attends to this person of special need, be it male or female. I was in a congregation where there was a man who was blind, and he had certain needs for assistance in his blindness. He was rather self-sufficient in many ways, but there were bills he had to pay. There were things that came through his mail he had to read. Who was going to do the reading? Who was going to be the paying of the checks? Who was going to take him here and there to purchase food and so on? And so the government appointed him a certain caretaker. He lived in the back of the trailer. There was a wall in the middle of the trailer. She lived in the front of the trailer. She even took him to church. In time, sitting in the congregation, she came under the word and herself became a confessing believer and then assisted him until the day he died, as he was blind and had these special needs, in some way satisfying the requirements of the Apostle Paul. But a principle like this certainly means that in a congregation you can have a group of women of helping hands who make meals for those who have needs, who are going through various crises. Read the bulletin, you read thank yous as they have been benefactors of those of helping hands. I understand there are some in our churches who raise their eyebrows over having a category of women who were called helping hands. Wasn't this an intrusion into the work of the diaconate? Well, let me say this. If helping hands and the women making meals to give it to those of us who are going through various crises is an intrusion into the work of the diaconate, certainly this would be an intrusion. Point is, beloved, no more than these women being an intrusion into the work of the diaconate is the category we call helping hands, as young and old may make meals and give assistance to others who have need. The principle of ministering to the needs is laid down here, not simply by the diaconate. Doesn't intrude into their work. There's still the need for financial assistance and bringing the word and direction and so on, and this may supplement it, and properly so according to the apostolic word. I want to say something now about the qualifications of those who were to fill this category. And striking, of course, that it speaks of these women who first of all have to be 60 years old at least, and having been the wife of one man, that is, they are a widow, that first of all, not under 60 years of age and not yet married. And the reason, of course, has to do because this is, as I said, a special category in which a woman was called to make a certain kind of pledge, to this calling of hers. So in many ways, she could be on call 24/7. Whenever the need arose, she could go. If one was married and not a widow, one had another calling, first of all, one's own home and husband and so on. That's the first criteria. And it might be that the call to help another might conflict with her calling towards her own home and her own husband. And you might say, well, a husband ought to simply be willing to share his wife in this need. But nonetheless, her first calling has to do with the home and her husband. And some may be very understanding, and others were not so understanding. And one might have been married to an unbelieving husband. And he says, what's this Christianity? My wife now suddenly is ministering to everybody else in your congregation, but I married her, and she's leaving me alone. And so it's as though there's a mark against Christianity because his wife now is involved with other work rather than himself and what he married her for to a certain extent. And the apostle says we must not involve ourselves. We must avoid such a situation. So there's not a conflict between who she's called to serve first, her husband and the needs of her home or the home of another. Let her be a widow so that as well she may be on call 24/7, and if the need arises, she can spend days at the bedside of another to ministering this bodily mercy in a very personal way. And a widow because she will have experienced even sorrow and knows then by experience this work of compassion. And 60, he says, rather than young. And again, that has to do with the category of the calling in which one would make a certain pledge, commit oneself, enlist oneself to this help. And under the call of the deacons, when they would direct her to go to this bedside or to that bedside, this need or that need, under the direction of the deacons, but always available. The point is not to be younger, because as he points out, one who is younger still might have the desire to marry. And then, having made the vow, the pledge, suddenly there's the interest of a younger man in you, and now suddenly the desire is still there to marry. And now what about that pledge? What about that pledge to the churches to give myself with devotion to this work? And the apostle comments on that when he says, younger widows refuse. They are not to be enrolled. They're not to be joined to this category. For when they begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, in the King James, that's very severe. And the simple fact is, I understand why the King James should be so severe, but the Greek does not necessarily warrant this severe, harsh language. The word damnation and so on, as though the apostle is saying that with younger widows, their inclination is to have these lusts against Christ, and then they marry and they are on the way of damnation and they've lost the faith. He mentions that later there may be some who are in that category, but that's not what he has in mind when this proposal to marry comes. That word, they begun to wax wanton against Christ, doesn't mean they lust against Christ, but rather has the idea that there is a reproof that they receive from Christ, because they made a certain pledge, and now, having made a certain pledge, they decide, I want to go back to marriage and remove myself from these women who are enlisted. And that word damnation doesn't have to do with condemnation, but it has to do rather with the word, this matter of reproof from Christ, because they have cast off not the faith entirely, but it has to do with this pledge that they've made. And they made a certain commitment to Christ, and now comes the proposal of marriage, and now they go back on that pledge that they have made, and they marry. And so now suddenly, what the church had been counted on, it no longer has. The women are deserting this special category. And the Apostle Paul says, no, just go for those who are older, who have laid this aside, who won't entertain any proposals for marriage, and will simply commit themselves to this work. So it's not so much here really of damnation, but it has to do with the reproof from Christ because they go back on their word. As I said, I understand to a great degree why the King James chose this most severe translation of the Greek, because this was 1611, don't forget, really Reformation, very close to the Reformation, and the monasteries and the nunneries of Rome were doing a tremendous business, and there were any number of women in that church who were remaining unmarried in order to serve Rome, or even walking out of their marriages, because Rome gave them the right. If you go to the nunnery, you may even back out of your marriage to go to a nunnery. I don't like this marriage. I don't like this fellow. I'll enter a nunnery, and that will be approved by Rome that I'm now serving a higher capacity as a nun. And the reformers and those who wrote this, translated the King James, saw that, and with that in mind, wrote this, the severity of this language. As I said, the Greek does not warrant the severity of the language, rather speaks of those who are younger, are interested in marriage, and then receive a certain reproof from Christ for having done that, because instead of being committed to the body of Christ completely, now they have a another interest. And Paul says that's simply understandable. They're younger, and that desire will still be there. So go for the women who are older. By the way, he also, of course, warns against those who are younger, because they will learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking of things which they ought not, being young, energetic, and they're by the bedside, and do they have the patience simply to sit there and do this menial work? And perhaps they're in a house, they're younger, they're unmarried, and in the house there's a young man, and he begins to show them a certain kind of attention. And the apostle says, I don't want that kind of a situation. Have an older woman who can sit there, who has maturity and doesn't catch the eye of some young man who's in that house. And besides, of course, what happens is they have to go from house to house, and they see what's going on in various houses, and the temptation will be to carry on to others what they saw going on in that house, and the confidentiality of the home will be destroyed. Get women who are mature and who may hold their tongues and will be indeed with the wisdom of deacons and keep it confidential, which is going to be more in keeping with those who are mature and older than those who are younger and who have a interest in other things as well. So these qualifications, not the young, and then he points out this matter of the qualifications in connection, in addition to being a widow and 60 years of age and older. And these are some wonderful qualifications, beloved. If she have brought up children, says good works, and then describes them, having brought up children, having lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, begins having been the wife of one man. That's a striking qualification, the husband of one man. That suggests, I'm inclined to believe it, that there were in the early church those who had divorced and remarried, because they came from the Old Testament times when that was allowed. And it was allowed to be in the church, but they were, of course, to put that mentality apart now. Nonetheless, even though it had been allowed and they were in the church having divorced and remarried and had more than one husband, the apostle says, nonetheless, even though they're members of the church, they're not to be put in the special category. Why not? Because the great evidence of a deep godliness has to do with faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness in marriage is the evidence of a deep and abiding godliness. You call men to office, you want to know their qualifications. First of all, check their marriage. Check their attitude towards their wife and their dealing with their wife. That will be a great indicator of their godliness. And so were these women. Were they faithful in marriage, even perhaps in some unhappy marriages? The testimony of a deep and abiding godliness, of faithfulness to their word. That's the kind of women who are to serve in this capacity. A husband of one wife, through thick or thin, they remained faithful, and now they approve themselves, and let them be those who serve. And then having raised their children, having to do with patience as they raise their children, have done that in the applying of God's word properly. And then he talks about this matter of lodging strangers, hospitality, one who will receive into her home those who have a need and minister to them with food and all the rest. She has a hospitable, benevolent heart. Wash the saints' feet. We just discussed that as adult society, interestingly enough. This matter of the washing of the saints' feet and how literal that had to be taken. Should we engage in this as well? And we indicated back this past Wednesday that it really had a symbolic significance, and this bears it out. Not simply that the widows got down and actually had to wash everybody's feet, but symbolic that they were willing to be of a service to others, maybe washing their whole bodies, but then tending to them, as symbolized by this washing of the feet with the apron about their waist, and have relieved the afflicted as well. That kind of a merciful heart. Enroll such a one, because she will bring great good to the congregation, and show the mercies of Christ and give comfort and give encouragement as well. God be thanked, beloved, for women who have that capacity. Which brings us to then what the apostle says by way of contrast concerning the young women that they are to marry. And what's striking there, of course, is not simply they are to marry, but they are to bear children and guide the house. Striking thing. The spirit of the apostolic word, so contrary to the spirit of our day and age. You want to come to a word that's relevant to the church of the 21st century, beloved, it's this word. An endangered species. Younger women who are willing to bear children. Marriage unto the bearing of children, and even in goodly number. And then not only bearing children, but happy in the bearing of children, knowing what it requires and yet finding their happiness and their fulfillment in marriage and bearing children, which of course today is demeaned. And we mention this and we focus on this right now because we have young women who know what it means to go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, you're pregnant again? Don't you know there's means to avoid this? How unintelligent are you? There's another word that comes to mind, but we don't want the children to hear it. How unintelligent are you? Don't you understand there's means? Maybe you should use the means. Leave it up to you, but use the means. The brother of the congregation just mentioned his sister who had her 7th child. She happened to be in a city, a hospital that's basically Roman Catholic, and to her surprise, as she was in that hospital, they actually complimented her for the number of children she had. She comes from another city, Loveland, which is many nurses who came from the universities of the area. What are you going to call them, liberal? The green people. And looked at her askance. How many children do you have? How close together? Where's your intelligence, lady? And in that kind of current, in that kind of a society, this encouragement from the apostle to marry and to bear children and understand the honor of the calling. And a young woman may graduate from high school and she stands near the top of her class, has the gift of intelligence, scholarships are offered to her, and she has a young man who's in love with her, and he's talking of marriage. And now, shall she put it off because she wants to go through college? And then maybe a few years in my career, and then we will marry? Or she should give herself to marriage? What do you think the Apostle Paul would say? And what I want to be very careful about here, beloved, is that when a young woman, gifted, is in that situation, we ought not be those who criticize her for saying, I'm going to marry and I'm not going to go to college. The apostle, I'm convinced, would agree with what I've said, because the great honor for the church has to do with marriage and the children and the raising of the children. And it's a glorious calling, and from a certain point of view, college and all its degrees pales in comparison. Now, one may be single and there's no proposal, then by all means, pursue your gifts and college and put your gifts to use in some good way. But don't think, beloved, you're setting aside your gifts if you choose marriage over college and university and then bring children into the world and raise them in the name of Christ. This too, beloved, is a work of mercy. An old person, decrepit, you spoon feed him, you wash his body, and you change his soiled garments. What do you do with an infant? You spoon feed him, you change his soiled garments, and you wash his body in the name of Christ. And Christ says, well done, as you've done it to this little one, you've done it to me. And now as you do it, You rear the child and bring the word of Christ to bear, and you educate that child, and you're using your gifts and abilities not simply for the sake of myself, because in the end, the heart of our calling is others. Not simply what I can do for myself through a university training. You have the right to do that. But the higher calling is, how can I be of service to others and the Church of Christ? And here it is. Marriage and bearing children and bringing these little ones to Jesus, and Christ blessing the child and the mother of Israel as well. Proverbs 31. The pearl of great price. And the woman who is honorable and to be praised by her husband, her children as they grow up, and gratitude expressed to the by the church as well. Beloved, fundamental principles here in this passage that are applicable to the church of the 21st century and the great heart of Christianity. I will be of service to my Lord by being service to his body, and that means the membership, and the Lord, beloved, has given us such, and we thank him for it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Spirit himself, for the mercy of Christ to us, as he has washed our feet, and not only our feet, but us in our entirety. If he, who was Lord and is Lord, was willing to humble himself into such service, who are we that we should not give ourselves to this high and lofty calling, and so be a blessing one to another? May it continue to be so in this church and congregation by thy Spirit through prayer and reflecting upon the love of Christ for us. In Jesus' name, amen.